Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. This morning we turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, where we find a well-loved biblical phrase, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Before we look at the particular passage, I want to give just a little bit of background to what is going on here. The Jews have lived for about 70 years in Babylon, where they have been taken into exile after they lost their war with Babylon. But then many of the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem. When they got back to Jerusalem, to their homeland, they began to rebuild the temple, which had been destroyed, and to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, which had been brought down. And the book of Ezra speaks primarily of the rebuilding of the temple, and the book of Nehemiah up to this point in chapter 8 has spoken of the rebuilding of the walls. And so the people have been very busy doing that. But during this time, their Jewish faith has been very difficult. They have not been able to worship regularly as they have in the past, certainly have not been able to make sacrifices. And for many of them, what little they know of their faith really is just based on any memories they may have or any memories that have been passed along. It seems like that the Word of God has not been able to be preached and proclaimed to the people. So on this particular day that we read of in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people gather and they ask Ezra, one of their priests, to read to them the Word of God. They request for that to happen. And that is what Ezra does. And not only does he read the Word of God to them, but also the Levites, some of those who are specially designated workers of God, they spread out among all the people to help explain to them what it is that they're hearing, what is being read. And it seems like that even, maybe they're like in small groups and the scripture is read and then it's explained and people can like ask questions, wonder what's going on, and then they move on to the next passage. You don't know exactly how it happened, but there was clearly opportunity for engagement and interaction. And as after the word was read, we're told in these verses leading up to the passage I'm about to read, that the people listened intentively to the word. And after they had heard the word of God, they praised God for his word. They were so grateful to hear and to have explained to them who their God was and what it was that he was asking of them as his people. And it is here, in the midst of this situation, that we pick up the reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Now the Levites, and there are 13 Levitical names here that I'm not going to try to read, I'm just going to skip them. So the Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word of the Lord was being read and explained to the people. And in the word of the Lord, they learn who God is. For the word of the Lord is God's self-revelation. The word of the Lord is God telling us, his creation, about himself, about who he is, both in terms of what he has done, like in Genesis, how he created the world, how he created everything that is in the world, how he created us. But also he tells us by explaining to us his own character, that God is love, that God is slow to anger. Like I read from Exodus here earlier, a passage that the people in Nehemiah's day would have heard read to them, that he is merciful, that he is forgiving. The word of God reveals who God is, both in terms of what he has done, as well as God saying, this is who I am. The word of God also, as the people heard it that day and as we hear it today, helps us to understand who we are in terms of why God created us. What is our purpose? Why are we here? Because it is not until we understand our purpose that we can understand at all who we are, the kind of people we are. Because God has created us in a particular way because he has a particular purpose that he wants to fulfill. The first purpose he has is for us to have a relationship with him. Therefore, the Bible says and reveals to us that he has created us with something within us that longs to be in relationship with him. Scripture is also clear that we often misunderstand that. We don't see it. That's why we need it explained to us. That's why we need the word of God read and explained. So when we understand that we have some kind of a longing within us, there's some kind of an emptiness, there's something that's not right with ourselves, instead of going off in all the different directions that people tend to go to try to fill that emptiness, to find some meaning, what the Bible says is go to God. Understand God's purpose for you. And that is what will give you purpose. That will give you meaning. That will give you understanding truly of who you are as a person created in the image of God. So God desires a relationship with us. And when we understand that and understand how we're created for that relationship, then we can engage it. Then we can be a part of it. Then indeed we can pursue it with God. The second thing, or the second priority of God, beyond a relationship with him, is our relationship with each other. God has created it in such a way that we are relational beings, that we desire to be in relationship. It's important to us to be in relationship. We like being liked. Very, very few of us are able to even fake being indifferent to how other people think about us. Whether other people want to spend time with us, whether other people feel that we're important, that we have anything to contribute, that we're worthwhile. There's nothing so destructive to the human being as to come to the conclusion somehow that they're worthless. And having worked for many years in youth ministry, especially with junior high kids, it is so easy for them to come to that conclusion, for all kind of reasons that we don't have time to go into here. But in working with them in youth ministry, one of the things that I sought to try to help them understand at a very fundamental level is you're not worthless. But they need someone to tell them that. They need someone to show them that. They need someone to live that in their lives. And they need the Word of God read and explained to them that the God who created them, the God who made the whole universe, and the God who made the bully on the playground that's making your life really miserable is a God who knows you and who loves you and who cares about you. Where else am I going to learn that? Not on the playground, not from my peer group, not from the music I listen to, not from the books that I read, not from the social media that I spend day and night on. None of that is going to help me know who I am. But God will. And God's people who seek to bring God's word to me will. And of course, if that just was a few years of junior high, we'd all be fine. But we all know that in some ways we've never grown out of that junior high mentality. We still worry about what people think of us. We still get upset if people think we aren't dressed quite right or wear our hair quite right, live in the right neighborhood, drive the right kind of car. Oh, we're more adult in our kind of, oh, I don't really care about that, but we do. But of course, we weren't created to be criticized, to be shamed, to be put down. We were created by a loving God to be loved. First, to be loved by Him, but then to be loved by one another. And so as the people of Nehemiah's day heard the word of God and had it explained to them, just as we today hear and read the word of God on our own as we're able to do it, as others explain it to us, as by the Holy Spirit He reveals it to us, we come to learn the same basic fundamentals that they learned. The purpose of life is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those particular phrases are found in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. They would definitely have had those books. They would have heard that read. It's wonderful that Jesus takes those and says, you know, everything is based on love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. He affirmed it. He lived it. He preached it. He helped His disciples and through them us to understand it. But it didn't originate with Him. Jesus read the same word of God that Nehemiah read to the people, at least a portion of it. Jesus understood what He was sharing with His disciples and with us. Nehemiah understood what was being shared with the people through the priest Ezra. And hopefully we understand what's being shared with us today. The Word of God read and the Word of God explained are crucial for the Christian life. If we set that aside, we have nothing to fall back on. If we don't pay attention to that, nothing else and no one else will teach us who God is and who we are. If we listen to the voices out there trying to explain to us who God is and who we are, we're going to be completely lost. So they had the Word of God read to them, and it was explained to them as the Levites, and they had what may have been this kind of interaction, and it caused something to happen. They wept. Now, that's probably not, I mean, you know, is that really why we're doing this? Is so we're all going to be really upset and weep? No, it's not the reason for reading the Word of God and having explained, but it is one of the effects. And that is because the reality is that the more we learn how we're to love God and how we're to love one another, the more we realize how poorly we have done. And not only do we realize how poorly we have done, but we realize the impact and the consequence of sin. Sin in our life and sin in the world in which we live. And we come to recognize that that sin has impacted us in very real ways and sometimes in terrible ways. I think part of the reason that the people wept that day is they had stories read to them about the people who had lived before them, about their fellow Jews, and how their disobedience is what has led to their enslavement in Egypt, way back when, with Moses. And in the more recent past for these particular people, their disobedience of God has caused the Babylonians to be allowed to come and to conquer them and to kill many of their great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and so on. And they wept because of, if you will, their family history of Jews was so infiltrated by sin and its consequence. So they see what it's doing in the world around them, but I think they also wept because they saw what was doing in their own lives. They realized in how many ways they had really wandered from God, maybe out of ignorance, maybe because the word wasn't regularly preached and taught and read to them, but for whatever reason, they wept because they understood how far away they were from God. And the wonderful thing about the weeping, though, is what happens next. What does Nehemiah say to them? He says, this is not a day for weeping. Now, I don't think he's saying to them, you were wrong to weep. Weeping is right. But as the psalmist says, but joy comes in the morning. God's purpose in revealing Himself and revealing us to ourselves in His Word is not so that we will go around mourning and weeping constantly. That is not its end purpose. Its end purpose is always joy. God's end purpose for the hearing and the living of His Word is joy. Remember, for example, the parable that Jesus tells, the story about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son decides to go his own way. He sins, and he makes his life a terrible mess. It was essentially a tragedy. And he got to the place where he realized that even being a slave in his father's household was better than where he found himself, feeding pigs and living in a pigsty. So he said to himself, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to offer to be one of his slaves. At least there I'll have a roof over my head and have 3 square meals a day. But what happens, we know the story. He goes back and says, Dad, I want to be your slave. And Dad says, absolutely not. You're my son. That's who you are. You've gotten really messed up to understand who you are. You've forgotten who you are. But as the son comes back to the father, as we come back to God through His Word, this is what we hear. You are my child. And even though you have sinned, even though you have wandered far away, even though you have done many things of which you need to confess, I take great delight in as your Heavenly Father in forgiving you, in saying to you, you are my child. And guess what? Now it's time to celebrate. And so in the story of the prodigal son, we know he killed a fatted calf and they had a great celebration. Because my son who was lost is found. He's home again, says the father in the story. And what Nehemiah says to his people, and what I think God says to all of us, is yes, there is appropriate grief and mourning for sin and its consequence. But do not stop there. Move on to joy. Move on to celebrate because there is forgiveness and there is restoration. And in the context of this story and this particular kind of reading of the Word of God and their response, that's what I think that phrase means. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord here is forgiveness. God rejoices when He's able to forgive us because it means that we have mourned our sin. We have grieved and confessed. And God has great joy in comforting those who grieve. Way back at the beginning of this year, back in January, we began a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And chapter 5 of Matthew begins with Jesus giving what are called the Beatitudes. And one of those Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And at the time we said, Jesus there is primarily speaking about mourning for sin. There are many different kinds of mournings that God will comfort, but here it's mourning for sin. It's the same kind of grieving that is going on in Nehemiah. So who are blessed? Those who mourn. Why are they blessed? It is because they're mourning their sin. They're not ignoring their sin. They're not excusing their sin. They're not kind of redefining their sin. Oh, I made a mistake, or whatever it may be. They're not rejecting that word. They're taking it on. They're owning it. They're stepping up and saying, I have sinned. And I mourn my sin. I grieve my sin. That is my response. And Jesus says, if that is your response to your sin, then you are blessed. God takes great joy in you, not because you sinned, but because where that sin has now brought you through mourning and through grieving. And it is only through the reading and understanding of God's Word that we come to the correct response to our sin. That our response to our sin is not to say, as John says in his first letter, if I say I have no sin, I am calling God a liar. To deny my sin is to call God a liar, but to accept my sin and to grieve its consequences and to mourn its reality is to step right into the path where God says, that's where I want you. I wish you wouldn't sin in the first place, but I know you well enough to know that you will. So when you sin, what I desire to see is grieving on your part. What I desire to hear is confession. And then the joy of the Lord will be your strength, because you will be forgiven. You will be restored. And it will be an opportunity for great celebration. Whether it's going out and having, you know, your favorite steak at Ernie's, or whether going to Dairy Queen and having a blizzard, whatever you like to do to celebrate, it's kind of what Nehemiah is telling the people, go celebrate. Yes, you've had your time of weeping, and appropriately so, but now go have a good time and invite some friends along. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord because it has been restored. You are a forgiven people. That joy is your strength. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage from Nehemiah. And as we're given a window, just a brief one, into the lives of these people who lived some 2,500 years ago, we recognize so much about what they experienced is true in our own experience as well. We thank you that you've given us your word. We confess that all too often we take it for granted. We don't read it. We don't spend time of it. We maybe hope someone else might tell us about it at some point, or read a book about it or something. And those things are not worthless, but they're nothing compared to picking it up ourselves, or to have someone else pick it up and listen as it is being read. And then by your Holy Spirit, we seek to understand whether people like the Levites or a pastor is explaining it, or we're sitting down just doing what we can with the Spirit that's been given to us. As we seek understanding, Lord, you gradually reveal yourself to us, and you reveal ourselves to us. And part of that revelation, yes, is we recognize sin. But your purpose in revealing sin to us in our lives and in the world in which we live is so that we may mourn it appropriately and rightly, that this is a good kind of grief. It is a realistic grief for the realistic consequences of sin. But then through our confession, you bring about forgiveness. And we are left not in a state of grief, but we're left in a place of joy, because you are a God who restores, you're a God who reconciles, you're a God who renews through forgiveness. And for that, we are grateful this day. Indeed, Lord, that we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.